The Bible is such an interesting book, and there's so many amazing stories in it. And it's struck me a lot that people have always said how each story is very different and there's always something to learn from it. It's always so interesting, but yet it's still so real. And I watch a lot of films, and very few films are as good as some of the stories in here. And one that we just read was an example, and there was bits before it that are linked and bits that are after it that are linked. But this story is much better than any film that we could watch. It's so interesting, so full of twists and interesting events that are going on. And so when I was looking over it, and it took me a few days actually, when I was reading through it a while ago, I spoke about it at a meeting in November. I was reading about it a few weeks before that. It took me quite a while to go through each part of it and process it, rather than just reading through it all at once. Because from each different section, there's lots that you can take out that happened, lots of facts that you can take out, but also lots of application that we can take out as well. And so it's very difficult to summarise or go through all at once. But what I'd like to go through is just a few sections of it, break it down into sections, and find some application for that as well. I found it very interesting and very applicable. But just to summarise what's happened, because we read chapter 7, but it starts in chapter 6. We have the children of Israel, and they've been captured by the Midianites. It says that in chapter 6, verse 1. It's a very interesting wording. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So the Lord made this happen for a reason, and it was through him that they were delivered. But there is an angel that comes to Gideon. That's in verse 11. The angel came of the Lord came and sat under an oak, and that's where Gideon was, and speaks to him in verse 14. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. So the angel has spoken to Gideon. He's given Gideon the call of God for what he would do. But Gideon is an interesting character, because a lot of characters in the Bible, it doesn't show a lack of faith. And here, maybe a lack of faith is the wrong way to put it, but he does show a reluctance to initially do it, do what is being said. And he wants a sign for this, that it's the right thing to do. That comes in verse 17. He says, show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And in verse 21, the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up a fire out of a rock, consumed the flesh and unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So the Lord gave this sign that Gideon wanted. And there's two other signs as well that come up later on that we will look at. But these signs that God gave to Gideon, that he was doing the right thing by listening to God. Then in verse 27, Gideon took 10 men and destroyed Baal. The children of Israel were worshipping Baal. It says that in verse 28. The altar of Baal was cast down when the men of the city arose in the morning. And because of this, they actually spoke to Joash, who was Gideon's father, and said, hand him to us, bring out thy son, that he may die for what he's done. And so clearly there was something wrong with this place where they were at the time. But Gideon then selects and gathers an army, so that's in verse 33. And he gathers a big army, but he still has this lack of trust almost that this is the right thing to do, and he wants another sign. So in verse 38 we've got the first sign, or he asked for it before that, and God says that I will put out a fleece of wool, and in the first instance the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, which is quite amazing. How can the ground be dry, but the fleece be the only thing that's wet? The second time, it's almost more amazing, because how can the ground be wet, but the fleece be dry? Because the fleece would gather up the moisture from the ground. So that one's even more amazing. So God gives these next two signs as well, that Gideon was right to listen to God, and this is God's plan for him. And so looking at chapter 7 now, in the first three verses, Gideon says to, the Lord says to Gideon about his army. He's already gathered this army, as we spoke about before, and he says that there's too many people, which sounds like a strange thing. If I had an army, I'd want as many people as possible. But God had a reason for this, and it's one detail which, when I was reading through it, I'd never actually understood why this happened. But it's the whole reason behind probably why this story is as famous and well known as it is. And that's in verse 2. It says, "The people that are with thee are too many to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me." God is saying that the people will claim the credit for themselves. And if we're talking about people who claim credit for themselves, surely the application is already very clear. We're in a nation right now where people, as John was saying earlier, people only think for themselves and then only take the credit for themselves. And so it's quite clear that this, we can link this to our country today, that people take the credit for what happens that's good and then look for somewhere else to blame. And that was the problem here, that people would say, if they defeated the Midianites, that it was what they did because there were so many people. It was their skill, and that's not the point that God was making here. God was using Gideon to prove his power. Verse 3, this is the first time that he is reducing this this army, the size of the army. If we look at it, they had two-thirds of the people leave. It said that there was 22,000 people that left, and there remained just 10,000. So two-thirds of those people left. I was trying to think of something that would be anywhere near that proportion, and really the only example I can think of is Noah. There were so many people. I looked at different amounts of how many people there were. Some people think that it would have been billions. Some even said that with the lifespans, with the number of children that people had, how many years there were, that it could be trillions of people. But definitely millions or billions of people that were on the earth at that time, and yet there was only 8 people who were saved. But here, it's not as much, but there was two-thirds of the army leaving, and that clearly would have caused fear. Not just the people that were leaving would have been scared, and that's the first thing that God says, get rid of the people that are fearful and afraid of what might happen. But also the people that are left, I'm sure that even though they stayed, there might have been some that were still fearful there as well. So then in verse 4, God says that there's still too many. And so there's another way that Gideon should reduce the amount of people that are fighting in this army. So he says, bring them down to the water, and he will find a way to reduce. He will tell Gideon how to reduce the amount of people. Now this way might seem strange. So he says that everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue like a dog would lap, set him by himself, or don't bring him into the army. Only keep the people that bow down to their knees to drink. And I remember always, really, when we went through this, it was because those soldiers would have been the ones that are more aware. So if something had happened, you want soldiers that are aware. And if they were on all fours almost and lapping it up like a dog, they wouldn't have known what was going around them. And that's a valid reason. But I was looking at a couple of other reasons as well. And the one which that never struck me was, God didn't actually say, get rid of those or leave those people at home and only take the ones that only take the ones that do it the way that I said. He didn't say that before they started doing it. The only instruction that he did say was that he was going to reduce it because he didn't want Israel to take the credit. And I think that's a real point, that God is using here a minority of people. That's why the people that I think that's why the people who drunk properly would have been kept, because there were so few of them. And God here was really showing that his power, that they could take on the Midianites by using just this small number of people, only 300 people. In verse 7, it also says, "By the 300 people that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand." It's that word "deliver" that we pointed out again at the beginning. Such a powerful word, because it shows a control that God has. He was able to deliver the Midianites, just like he delivered the Israelites earlier on to the Midianites. Similarly, the control that he had beforehand. So I found that quite interesting, that it was this deliverance. But Gideon has obviously seen his army go from 32,000 now down to 300 people, and that would have been not only quite scary for the people who were in his army, but also scary for Gideon himself. He's already had three signs from God that this is the right thing to do, but I can completely understand why he would be scared. And so he doesn't say ask God for another sign, but God does prepare for this. God says, if thou fear, verse 10, if thou fear, go down, if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host and hear what they say. And so God knows exactly what Gideon here is going to feel like. I was trying to think of an example for this, and I thought of John chapter 11. This is when Lazarus died. And in verse 32, it says, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And so Mary here is quite upset and says, almost saying that if you were here, then this wouldn't have happened. And in verse 35, Jesus wept. So it shows that Jesus does understand emotions. But actually, listening this morning, a much better example came up of where God is preparing for emotions. If you turn to the passage that we looked at this morning, which was John 14 and verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." And it struck me that this is such a good example of where God knew exactly how the disciples would feel once he left, but he was preparing them here, just like he had another sign to Gideon that he was doing the right thing and that he would be with him. Here he's saying to the disciples that he will not leave them comfortless. It says he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever in verse 16. And so that was showed that even though that message that we heard this morning was one from December, that it was still the right one, because it struck me in that way that it was so relevant. And so they go, these two men, Gideon and Phurah, go down and listen to this dream that it ends up. In verse 13, a man told a dream unto his fellow and said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came out unto a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, and the tent lay along." God uses dreams a lot in the first few books of the Bible to show his people what his will is. And it's a very interesting way of the way that God shows what he wants in a way that other people can't understand. You think of Daniel, where Daniel was used so well to identify what Nebuchadnezzar meant in his dream. And also Joseph with the baker and the butler, that dream where, that's in Genesis 40, I had that written down, I must have had that for a reason. It Genesis 40 and verse 16. About, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the baskets upon my head. For someone that God didn't reveal that to, there'd be no way of them knowing. Similarly with this dream that Gideon heard, there'd be no way of them knowing. And if it wasn't Gideon and this person had gone down, then it had been another two. They would not have understood unless God had revealed it to them. But God here has clearly shown Gideon another sign that this is what God had planned, and tells him what's going to happen. And so if you look now back in Judges 7 at verse 15, and the immediate action that Gideon has, he goes, returned to the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." Straight away there was a reaction from Gideon. He reacted to this sign, another sign that God had given him, that this was the right thing to do. And there's another important piece of application there. If God gives us a sign, how quickly do we react? How many more signs do we ask for? How long do we have to ponder about it before we do what God wants us to do and what he requires of us? So he goes down and he splits these 300 men into even smaller groups. He splits them into three more companies, and he says exactly what to do, and Gideon does it. And he's giving specific instructions. God gives these specific instructions throughout the Bible to us, but there's examples in Matthew, Matthew chapter 4 verse 19, where he gives an instruction to his disciples. When he's calling his disciples, it's the calling of the first four disciples here. So that's Simon and Andrew, and then James and John later on. And he says in verse 19, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And that is the instruction that he gave to his disciples here. And in verse 20 it gives the reaction that they had. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. So straight away they did it, just like Gideon did. They followed him as soon as Jesus asked them to. And that's the response that we should have. In chapter 19, there's another example where Jesus says the same thing to a man. Chapter 19 and verse 22. Sorry, not verse 22. Verse 21. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This time he didn't do what Jesus said. He didn't follow him. And that's the reaction of many people when they hear the word of the gospel today. They don't follow him. And it's important that if we haven't already followed him, then we listen to what he's saying to us and follow him and become a Christian. And that's a really important message there, just by comparing those two passages and also looking at Gideon. So then the battle commences, where Gideon and the Israelites do exactly what God has asked them to do. In verse Gideon, we can read on. He says, "When I blow a trumpet," verse 18, "I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And later on, verse 20, it's very similar. "And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands, to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And that's a key example when they said, "and the sword of the Lord." It's a key example of them doing exactly what God had intended them to do in that earlier bit of verse 2. They weren't taking the credit for themselves. They were saying that it's the sword of the Lord. God has provided them a way to take over the Midianites here. So now thinking about why this was important. When I first spoke about this, I believe it was a Tuesday before Remembrance Day. That Remembrance Day is obviously is very important to remember the many lives that were given up for our country, but also the way for for Christians, it's a way that we can remember that God has delivered our country out of that time. And so that was one very important application of it. But there's actually a much bigger application which everyone can apply to. Each of us have individual battles that God has put us in and will help us through as well. And there's a couple of verses that I just want to close with that explain that in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. God goes with them. God went with Gideon. He followed what Gideon was doing. He'd planned that Gideon would feel afraid. If Gideon hadn't felt afraid, then he wouldn't have gone down, but he clearly did, and God had provided that. And so God had followed Gideon, and he follows us through our lives as well and knows what's going on. And in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Another very similar passage. How often can we say that with a battle that we've had in our lives? Maybe it's something that we're struggling with, or a temptation that God, that the devil has put in our minds. Maybe it's, like we've been thinking about today, pain or illness that's stopping us from being blessed. But we can safely say that we should fear not, that God knows what's going on in our lives. That God can look after us as well. And Gideon clearly did this as well. He did not fear. After he'd gone down, he trusted God when he needed to go and take over the Midianites. And so I think that's a very important application. I hope there's been something helpful. Amen.